you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be at this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. TK, that was a Matt Boswell Sunday. Every song that we sang today was written by a hymn writer by the name of Matt Boswell. I was up there looking at the light, working on the lights a second ago, and I looked and I said, man, it's a Matt Boswell Sunday. And so y'all look him up. Great, wonderful hymn writer, modern hymn writer. Wonderful, wonderful guy. If you're a child, you're dismissed to go to Children's Church. I see Isabel back there. And so you are welcome to go back there, children. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If you notice, my voice is off. My son, our oldest son, Brooks, started a student section of kids his age, and then it ended up being a couple of kids older than him at the Florence Muscle Shoals football game. And the kids from McBride, they started referring to me as the cheer sergeant because they didn't know cheers. So they asked me to lead the cheers. And so my voice is a little bit gone from that game Friday night. I'm not going to lie to you. That was a fun game. So bear with me. Main point this morning, if you're taking notes, simply this: you're not praying too big, you're praying too small. You're not praying too big, you're praying too small. Ephesians is such a deep book. There's so much doctrine that you walk through in the first three chapters. And it just, I mean, like, all of this centered in this idea of this union in Christ. And so Paul begins Ephesians chapter 3 for this reason: I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he has this theological squirrel moment where he chases off to talk about the mystery of the gospel. And then we pick up in verse 14, and he repeats himself: for this reason. For this reason. And what we're about to read is the hinge point of Ephesians. Because what Paul is doing in Ephesians is the first half of the book is, this is how we believe, and now it's about to shift to, this is how we live in light of how we believe. This is how you believe that you are in him. This is how you live if you are in him. Does that make sense? This is how you live if you are in him. Now, Paul goes through all this depth. He just told them about the wonderful mystery of the gospel, the powers that was on display that the angels and demons long to look into. And if you were Paul, what would you pray for them next? If you were praying for this church, what would you pray for them next? More information about what they just learned? They need more info? No, what he actually prays for them is that they would grow deeper in their love, in their knowledge of how much God loves them. There's a pastor that he said that his entire ministry is based upon this one truth, that his people would see how deeply God loves them. How deeply God loves them. Because if we realize and really felt how deeply God loves us, do you think that would change how we pray? Do you think that would change how we evangelize, how we disciple, how we come to church, how we worship? That would change everything. Amen? And that's what we're about to lean into. We're about to lean into one of Paul's prayers that he started in chapter 3, verse 1. And this prayer is for three things: a prayer for inner strength, a prayer to know the unlovable love, the unknowable love of Christ, in a prayer to see immeasurable power. So this prayer for inner strength, let's go ahead and begin in chapter 3, verse 14. This is what the word of the Lord says: for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that in you, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So Paul closes chapter 3 with this beautiful prayer to show us how Christ is going to shape us, and he shapes us by his love. He begins in this prayer for inner strength. That's the first point, a prayer for inner strength. He begins, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, if you know anything about prayer postures, there are such a thing as prayer postures. The main Jewish prayer posture in the Old Testament was to stand and to have your arms out, or to stand with your hands clasped. Kneeling was not a prayer posture that Jews typically did. But what Paul is showing us here is that in order for God to do something in his life, what he's saying is this: I humble myself before the Father. I humble myself before the Father. And what's his prayer? That in his humility, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you, or y'all, the Ephesians, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul is humbly praying for the Ephesians on his knees. On his knees. I met a pastor once, and this is a real thing. His knees were flat because of how often he prayed. His knees were literally flat. He had health issues because of how often he was praying on his knees. And many of us, if I were to say, hey, sit here, we're going to pray for 5 minutes, 30 seconds in, our brain would be wondering. Because I'm going to be honest, how many of us have actually prayed for five minutes in a long time? Paul is challenging us in this passage as a point of application to really evaluate our prayers. That's been my biggest conviction this past week, and is when I come to a situation, am I praying for it, or am I truly praying enough? Because what I realize is that I'm not praying too big. My prayers have been far too small. My prayers have been far too small. Paul connects us to the sovereign Lord, that the one from whom every family is named. God himself is the sovereign one who names all things, and his prayer, this request, is layered, strengthened with power in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell. Not just visit, not just come by for a little bit, but dwell in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love. That word dwell should tell us something about what Christ Jesus should be doing in our church. Christ Jesus should be taking permanent residence in the very center of who we are as a body, so that when we are around him, he feels at home with us. That he is dwelling in and among us. So much so that he is the very soil that we are planted in, not the occasional fruit that we produce when we pray to him. Do you see the difference? Jesus Christ is the very soil that our church is planted in. If we are rooted and grounded in love, that means that we are rooted and grounded in him as a people, because he himself is love. I found this old dead guy, German theologian, Erasmus Sarsarius. You may have ever heard of him? I hadn't until I was studying for this sermon, but he has a great quote. Listen to this. In this prayer to God, Paul reminds the Ephesians that it is not by human strength that they will not be scandalized by the cross, or doubt the true doctrine, or fall away from it. but that they can only succeed only with the help of God. Our prayers should not start going to the Father. Our prayers, as we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, our prayers start from our rootedness in the Father. Do you see that? That our prayers, while yes, we do pray to God, we pray to Him, He is also the soil that we are rooted and grounded in. Had family in town this weekend, and when my family's in town, my stepdad, he makes it his mission to go hit the creek and try to catch a big smallmouth bass. So I tagged along yesterday and had a great time. And one of the things I always love to do is to look at the trees around the river, around the creek. And you can think about this today if you're driving across the river to go to Florence, all the way across the river. If you're going over there and you look at those trees and how healthy they are. You don't typically see a sick tree that's planted by the river. But I remember the one time that I tried to plant a tree. I think it survived for maybe 3 weeks. And then it died. My stepdad, he is a truly Johnny Appleseed. And he knows all things about trees. And one of the things he said was, well, the tree wasn't planted deep enough. It wasn't planted deep enough. Are you planted deep enough? Are you like what Psalm 1 says, the tree that is planted near streams of water, where the roots are probably going down deep underneath the water, underneath the ground, continually taking in nutrients, continually taking in, because that tree will stand. That tree will stand. No matter what comes, it's not about the leaves, it's about what's happening under the surface. Brothers, sisters, our church is a growing church. I was just talking to a couple of new prospective members a few weeks ago. They're like, man, this church has grown since even we've been here. And the church is changing, and that's wonderful and all these things. But this is the thing, y'all. No matter what happens visibly, what really changes us is what's happening under the surface. Are we as a people rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? Is Christ just the fruit, or is He the root? Is He where we were rooted, or is He just occasional, well, kind of what we go to every now and then when we need Him? Paul is praying that the Ephesians would root themselves so deeply that no matter what comes to this church, the love that they're rooted in will keep them strengthened. The love that they're rooted in will keep them strengthened. So my prayer is that this week that we would pray that. That we would pray that Christ would come to dwell in our hearts individually, but also in our heart as a people. That what we would see is that Christ would strengthen our inner being at a depth that no one else can see. What would happen if we prayed that prayer? God, strengthen us deeply so that we may be rooted deeper than anyone could ever see. So we see a prayer for inner strength. We also see a prayer to know the unknowable love of Christ. A prayer to know the unknowable love of Christ. Paul continues in his prayer request that believers may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Goodness gracious, what a prayer. What a prayer. And this is what's so beautiful. He's praying for us with all the saints. That includes us. And he's praying something that sounds like on the surface that it may be a contradiction, that believers would know a love that surpasses knowledge. What? How can you know something that surpasses the able to know? Because what Paul is describing is that human words cannot comprehend it. Human words cannot wrap around it. Paul is describing a category of knowing that exceeds comprehension alone. Think about that. What's the one topic that you know more than anyone about in this room? Your knowledge probably surpasses someone else on that very topic. What Paul is praying is that you would know deeply the love of Christ Jesus and be strengthened by it so deeply that it surpasses knowledge. Do you feel the weight of that? Because you should. That is such a weighty prayer. You can know facts about someone's love for you. You can know that someone loves you just based upon facts alone. But what Paul is praying is something deeper, something closer, something to truly immersing itself in it. It's the kind of knowing that changes you rather than informing you. Now listen, we Baptists, we love a good Bible study, amen? We love a good Bible study. If you go on lifeway.com right now, I promise you, you're going to get a coupon for like 20% off, and they're going to market to you all these Bible studies. You go to Books A Million. Anybody ever go to Books A Million anymore? I haven't been in a minute. I need to go. I used to love that store. Go to Books A Million, go to the Christian book section, and you can look at all these books, and they're all marketing ploys. Just look at the, grab this book. This book will change your life. This book will change your life. This book will change your life. But here's the problem, y'all. If information does not lead to transformation, then we got a problem. I heard a pastor say one time that this is one of the reasons why he believes that so many Christians in America are spiritually obese. Spiritually obese. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is that sometimes we think that that information that we are consuming is what leads to spiritual growth. That's not necessarily true, because if it's just information that you're just attaining so that you can know the facts, no, you must experience the love of Christ and grow deeper in the love of Christ. You don't need another Bible study to inform you of that love. No, you need to experience it and go deeper into it and feel it change you from the inside out. And what that does is that the love that enters into our heads changes our hearts, which then changes how we move with our hands and our feet. And when we move with our hands and our feet, we go out and we reach people and we love people. And in another way of saying it, we work out our faith. How many of you have ever said this? Man, I got to start working out again. I got to start walking again. I got to start running again. And you say that because you don't like the way that you feel. You don't like the way that you look. You don't like the way that things have changed since you were 18 years old. This is my prayer for you, is that spiritually right now you go, you know what? I don't like the way that I feel. I don't like the way that I don't like this. I used to pray more. I used to do this. And this is my prayer, is that you don't just do another Bible study just to gain more information. No, you study God's word to fall deeper in love with a God who loves you deeper than you can even fathom. Listen to how Paul describes it. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. The breadth is from one end to the opposite end. The length is how long it is. The height is how tall it is. The depth is how deep it is. Paul isn't just simply measuring four separate things. He's piling up language that he does so often in this text, in Ephesians. He just constantly stacks up language because he's almost like saying, I don't think you get it, so I'm going to start using these really rare Greek words that are pretty much used nowhere else because you cannot comprehend, human grammar cannot comprehend how much God loves you. Church, do you realize how deeply our God loves you? You know, this past weekend was football season. I'm sure everybody was aware of that. You know, kicked off last week, week zero. I don't really watch week zero. Week one's when it gets started, right? And a lot of people were talking about DJ Lagway, DJ Lagway, DJ Lagway. You know, tough kid, tough kid. Did y'all see what he said to his mama when he left Florida? He says, man, mama, I feel like God forgot about me. He said that because he was having a rough football season. He was having a hard time. So I was like, man, I feel like God forgot about me. Now, granted, we had to explain to my son this past weekend that even though we pray for a team to win, that sometimes they don't win and that God has bigger things that he's working on than football. Somebody walked in this room and you've felt that way before, that maybe God forgot about you. Maybe God doesn't hear me. And if someone says that, this is always what I'm wondering, has the circumstances of life driven you from the love of Christ? Because what we can see in this text is that Christ loves us so deeply. So deeply that nothing that we can comprehend can measure it. Our God does not forget about us. In fact, he loves us beyond all dimensions that we can grasp. He loves us beyond anything that we can get it. You remember the old hymn, The Love of God? Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Let me give you an example of this. Wednesday, I drove back to see my granddad. My granddad just recently got diagnosed with advanced cancer, and I took the day to go back and see him, to pray with him, talk to him, had a wonderful time with him. And what I like to do is, I don't know if y'all know this, I like to talk. And so I really enjoy it. It's one of my favorite things to do. And so I like to call people when I'm on the road. And I like to call other pastors. I like to talk to them what's going on in their church. I like to tell them what's going on in mine. And we pray together. You know, I shut my eyes while I'm driving. I'm praying. I don't do that. But we pray together and we talk, and it's always so encouraging to me. And as I was praying with one of my brothers, his name's Salvador, he's from here, one of my dear beloved brothers, he prayed that he and I would know the breadth, the length, and height, and depth of the love of Christ. He prayed that. And I was like, brother, I'm preaching that this week. And he reminded me of this beautiful illustration that D.A. Carson uses, of scholar, of when he served with a couple by the name of Perry and Sandy Downs. Perry and Sandy, they were foster parents. They took in the hardest kids. They took in these two boys, 18 months old, twins. In that short span of life, these boys had already been through 9 different homes. 18 months, 9 different homes, some of them abusive. And so you can just imagine what these 18-month-old boys were like. They did some tests on them, social workers, group homes, and they said, man, these boys will never develop normally. They will never cognitively be normal or emotionally normal. The damage was way too extensive, way too early. They'll never recover from this. So this couple, the Downs, they kept these boys for 2 years before they were placed up for adoption. Now, when the boys got older, follow-up testing came back. Guess what happened? The boys were normal. The boys were normal. The damage that had been done in those 18 months of their lives had been overcome by 2 years that the Downs had said, you know what? We're just going to love them. They didn't change anything. They just loved those boys. And they placed them into a loving home. And so that love didn't just comfort them. No, what actually happened was that they were loved in the way that children were meant to be loved. They were loved in the way that they were meant to be loved. And this is what's so beautiful. That love just truly did not comfort them. It matured them. It rewired something in them, and it changed them that clinical intervention could not reach. And if you look at this passage, listen to what Paul says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Some translations say that you mature into the love of Christ. You mature into the love of Christ. You grow up and you know it. Paul is not just praying that the Ephesians would simply feel better for having heard about Christ's love. No, he's praying that by grasping the love of Christ, that it would mature them, that it would change them, and that that love received would become the very thing that makes them whole people. That's the love of Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters. Your love for Christ is not just a single memory or a simple experience. No, it is a so much deeper thing. It's an ongoing exploration alongside all the saints. Not just one answer prayer, not just a conversion. No, it is something that we can grow deeper into. You know, my prayer this past week has just been, man, would Woodard Avenue be filled with all the fullness of God because they see how deeply Christ loves them? What would happen if you prayed that for that person that doesn't feel that, that God loves them? What would happen if you prayed that prayer for someone in your life right now that needs that prayer desperately? What would happen? What would happen? Finally, Paul closes with a doxology. What a doxology is, it simply means this. It's just an expression of praise. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, that verse is quoted. I hear that verse quoted all the time. But this is the thing. If we actually believed it, our prayers would not be too small. Our prayers would be much bigger because our God can do anything so much bigger than we can ever fathom. There may be a situation in your life right now that you may feel hopeless. I am telling you this morning that right now, I want you to hear me right here in your seat, that God is near you and he can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Think of the craziest thing that could happen right now in your life if you prayed it. And what Paul is saying is, if God can do it, our God can do it. I was actually talking to Tim earlier before the service. He asked me, are you going to run through a brick wall today? 6 weeks in a row, I've quoted it. And honestly, I'm going to say it. I feel like I could run through a brick wall because of this, because this is so good. Because so many times we feel like, well, why do we pray about this? Well, why do we do this? Paul right here, not even kidding, when he says far more abundantly, that is one word in the Greek. In that one word, people go, where in the world did Paul get that word? It is that rare in the Greek language. That rare. It'd be like somebody quoting Mary Poppins in an everyday conversation. I've never heard that word said outside of her singing it. I can't even pronounce it right. And Paul right here is pulling a word out that is only used three times in his letters. He's testing human language itself to describe how far past our request and imagination God's capacity actually extends. Man, if a church prayed like that, and what kind of church would that be? What kind of church would that be? Paul is saying that this prayer, it works according to the power at work. This is crazy within us. Goodness gracious. Do you see that? That power that he just described, that can do far more than we think or abundantly, just all these things, all this combining all these words, far more abundantly than we can think or even imagine. Wait a minute. That power is at work in everyday believers? Whoa. Whoa. Why are you walking around feeling defeated? Why are you walking around feeling downtrodden, believer? No matter what life throws at you, no matter what happens within you, no matter what is going on in your life right now, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that brought him out of that grave, is at work in you. And that power can do far more abundantly than we can think or even fathom. Paul is praising God. He is praising God for what he has done within the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So these first three chapters, Paul has been describing this, that God's immeasurable capacity isn't displayed primarily through spectacular individual miracles. We love those. We love hearing the stories of a saint who is at death's door and God brings them back. Praise God, amen. We love hearing the stories of when cancer treatments work. We love hearing the stories of when marriages are reconciled. We love hearing the stories of supernatural intervention. But this is what we need to see right here. Listen to this. To him be glory in the church. That means that God is at work in the everyday, boring, mundane Tuesdays, just as he is in the supernatural intervention. Man, that should change the way we work. That should change the way we live. That should change the way that we interact with our children, with our parents, with our grandparents, with our grandchildren. Fill in the blank. This should change us. But here's the issue. We don't tap into it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, has this phenomenal quote. We are far too easily pleased. We are like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what it is by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So just imagine that. A child gets an offer to go to a holiday, a vacation at the ocean. They've never even seen the ocean. They can't even fathom the ocean. And they go, but look at my mud pies. Look at my pile of dirt that I built. This is enough. Imagine if Elon Musk was your dad. Probably wouldn't be too good for you if we're being honest, but imagine if Elon Musk was your dad, the richest man alive. Probably one of the smartest men alive too. And you go to him and you said, hey, I don't know what you'd call him, dad, father. What do you call a billionaire like that? Can I get a $5 allowance? Well, I mean, of course you can. $5 is nothing to the richest man in the world. But the problem here is this. The size of the request says more about the child's imagination than the parent's actual capacity. That's what we do with our God. Paul is correcting us here. We're not asking too much of our God. To be quite frank, we're asking too little. We're asking too little. And the reason why is because we underestimate who we're asking. Whatever you prayed this week, however large it felt to you, Paul says that it likely undersells the one being asked. Goodness gracious. Father, help our prayers to be deeper. When we pray to the one who can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, we are praying to the one who is in control and all of this. And that power that he answers our prayers in, it's at work within us. So if you feel spiritually tired, I would ask you, are you plugged in? Are you plugged in? Are you in his word? Are you around his people? Are you growing deeper in your love of him? Not just your knowledge, but your love of him. And Paul's telling us that this, it's in this body, in the church, where this glory is still unfolding in everyday believers. So as I close, Paul doesn't end his prayer for the Ephesians by asking for more information, more comfort, or even more obvious what we pray for all the time, that God would bless us. And we ask for depth. He asked that the Ephesians would grow deeper and to see that Christ dwelling permanently at the center of who they are as a people, that the roots are sunk deep into a love that is too vast to fully even measure, that all of it is sustained by a power that makes even our biggest prayers look small by comparison. That is not a prayer reserved for extraordinary Christians. It's the prayer that Paul offered for an ordinary church, and it's offered to this ordinary church right here at 801 Woodward Avenue. You are not praying too big. You're praying too small. And this passage should challenge us to pray for depth, not just activity. It should cause us to pursue Christ's love as an ongoing exploration of the Christian life, not just a settled fact. It should cause us to be like the child who realizes how much he actually has access to and to pray those bigger prayers. But even so, there's someone in this room right now that is outside the love of Christ. They don't know him. And this sounds so good to them. And this is my challenge to you, that you would be united to Christ by faith. And that if you've never turned to him, the God described in this doxology, in this passage, is not distant or reluctant to love you. My favorite thing in the Gospels is that Jesus never turns anyone away. Now, people turn away from him. People turn away from him. But he never turns anyone away. This morning, we were talking about it this morning in Sunday school. Miss Linda taught a beautiful lesson to our students about the woman that Jesus is walking through this crowd. And she just says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. Do you have that kind of faith to approach our God? Because that's the kind of prayer that Paul is talking about right here. And if you are outside of Christ, all you have to do is reach out to him, and you will see he's been reaching out to you this entire time. He is far more able to do what you could ask or even think to ask. And the very first request that he's waiting to answer for you, if you're outside of Christ, is this: come to me. Come to me. Come to me and be saved. Your prayers are not too big. They're too small. And this is the good news. You can change that even now as we respond. Will you pray with me? Father, this passage has challenged me so deeply. It has challenged me to really process my own prayer life this past week. It's caused me to repent to you for not praying deeper prayers and to ask you the hard things. God, so many times I tell our church that we have the same access as a child does to the king, and a peasant can't come to the king and say, give me a glass of water. The king won't listen, but the child can. Father, remind me that that's available to me as well. Father, thank you for the work you're doing at Woodward Avenue, and we pray that we will grow deeper, not just larger, but deeper. And then, God, that you will do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, and that our love for Christ will grow not in more information about his love, but in more depth, breadth, length, and height, and that we cannot even measure how deeply we can grow. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us as we respond? Everyone will respond to this. Will you respond in faith, or will you harden your heart? That's up to you. You respond as God leads.